We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. We looked at this passage of Scripture in our growth group, but I kind of want to, and I was going to look at a shorter passage of Scripture this morning, but I thought that it would be good to look at the whole thing because the context of it is really important, and it's a help to us today as we seek to continue living for Christ after the resurrection, after he rose again, and that day of celebration is over with, but now we still have the ministry of seeing lives impacted, and that's what this is all about. It's about impacting lives with the Word of God, and we want to make sure that we're doing that and that we're being faithful to what God has called us to do to the very end, in spite of what we see happening in the world today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, and I'm actually going to start reading in verse 1. I was going to read in verse 7, so you're going to have to hang on with me for another 7 verses, but we'll begin in verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's stop there. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for the wonderful day in church. I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now as we look at the return of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to be ready for that return, to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week was Easter. I know, you were there. And we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. It's an amazing truth. It's a powerful truth. Everything in Christianity hinges on the fact that he is alive. He's not dead. He died for our sins, but he's alive today. And our faith is not vain because he's alive. Our preaching is not vain because he's alive. And that's an exciting truth. But then we ask ourselves, what's next? Right? Now what? Well, Easter is a year away now, a year and a couple weeks now away. So what do we do? Right? What's this about? Now what do we occupy ourselves with? And the second question with that is, if Jesus is alive, where is he? Right? I mean, I'd like to see him, right? Well, in the Word of God, we see what happened and why he's not here on earth today and where he is today. So I wanted to explain that to our church, but also get some things that can help us as we seek to move forward for the cause of Christ, for the service of Jesus Christ in the days that we have ahead. So as we saw in our text, he ascended up into heaven. And he's been there ever since. And when he left, he gave us the promise that he would send the Holy Spirit, which he did, and that then the angels that were there said that, hey, he's going to come again. In like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, he is going to come again. And then we see that promise in verse number 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I explained this to the growth group this morning. I find this question amazing. So here's the story. Jesus died. He rose again triumphantly. The disciples were afraid. They were terrified. They were hiding, and they were scattered. Their world came to a crushing halt. and then they find an empty tomb. On the first day of the week, the ladies go and they find an empty tomb. They run to tell the disciples. They run out. They see, and now he's alive. And then he shows himself to them by many infallible proofs. He even lets Thomas put his fingers in his hands and his hands in his side, showing himself that, yes, it's me, Thomas. I am alive. There's many infallible proofs. In fact, over 500 people saw Jesus. And he was with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God that was going to be set up. And they ask him a question. Hey, Jesus, so you died. We kind of caught us off guard there, even though you told us our bad. And then you rose again. That's great. Here we are. Are we going to set up the kingdom now? Is now the time? We're ready. And he says, hey, it's not for you to know the times or the season which God has put into your own power, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses into Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the world. All right, that's cool. And then all of a sudden, while he's speaking to them, Jesus starts ascending up into heaven. And they do what I would have done, what you would have done, and they stand gazing up into heaven. And then there's two men in white apparel, and they ask the disciples, hey, guys, why are you staring up into heaven? it's kind of an obvious question. Jesus just went up in the clouds. So we're looking up in the clouds. That's why they're doing it. It's kind of a funny question to me. But then they say, hey, listen, and this is the promise that they give, and this is the amazing thing. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Of all the events that have occurred up to this point, the most notable, the most glorious is yet to come. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, the Bible says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And we learn in the book of Romans that actually all of the creation is groaning for this event. And you can kind of see that. The creation is, even though it's good, it's an amazing creation, it's an amazing world. The effects of the sin that's having on our world can be seen. Like it's struggling a little bit. You know, there's a lot of pollution. There's a lot of stuff that's happened to the world. It's not the greatest environment that there ever has been on earth. It does not resemble anything like the original creation that God said of it. It's very good. And the world and the creation groans for this coming. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the 210 chapters of the New Testament. It's mentioned a lot. In fact, Christians are to look for his appearing. We're to be expecting his coming. We're to be excited about his return. And so today, I want to look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at what it is. The clearest statement about the second coming of Jesus Christ is what we just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Not another Jesus, not a representation of Jesus, but this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So basically, as they saw him, it's going to be a reverse. He's going to come right back down out of the clouds. And that day is fast approaching, and it will be in person. This same Jesus is coming. In Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, Jesus speaking, I come quickly. Jesus is coming. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I love that. It's not, you ever expect to see somebody? This has happened, there was a conference here a while ago, and it was a conference for this famous person. And I was interested in going. I wanted to see this person, meet this person. And it turns out, it wasn't the person. It was a team from this person's organization, and they were going to show us a video of the person. Oh, take my money now! You know, it's like, whoa, I get to see a video of them. What a letdown. But I'm more excited about seeing Jesus. And he is coming. It's him that's coming. It's not part of his team, a couple women in my apparel. It's Jesus that's coming. And he's literally coming. Not a hologram, not a video, but in his literal physical self. It's an amazing thing. It will be in like manner as we saw him go. His ascension is visible, and it's a factual event. And his return will be visible and a factual event. At Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. But it's going to be glorious. It's going to be a big deal. Jesus, the Bible says, will come in the glory of his Father. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. But he's not only going to come, the Bible says, in the glory of his Father, but he's going to come in his own glory as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of, the Bible says, his own power. It's going to be an amazing, glorious event. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 20, or Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So it's literal, it's visible, it's glorious, but the Bible also gives us some clues about it. It will be sudden. They weren't expecting Jesus to ascend up into heaven in that moment. He was still talking to them. It's like, wait, I'm not quite done talking. He's gone. They weren't expecting it. In Matthew 24 and verse 27, the Bible says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so also is the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning. As you see it start and go across the sky, that's going to be like the return of Jesus Christ. Quick. Sudden. And it will be unexpected. There will be men who will deny he is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And one of the things we talked about in our growth group was that these disciples were then expecting him to return pretty quickly. You know, they there's a lot of things they didn't expect. The poor disciples had a lot of unmet expectations. And they continued to serve faithfully, didn't they, with a good attitude. They were expecting Jesus to set up the physical, literal kingdom. He's going to do that, but he wasn't doing that now. It's not for them to know the times of the seasons, but they're like, hey, let's get this done. And then he ascends, and like, oh, bummer, he ascended, but he's going to return, and then we'll do it. And then a few of them started to die. And now they're going, okay, this is not what we expected. And as I said in the growth group, Paul the Apostle had to write a letter to the church at Corinth and say, hey, wait, guys, listen, those which sleep, they will be risen. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. In fact, they're going to rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first to meet the Lord in the air. So that's, you might actually pass away. In fact, the fathers, all of them died. for 2,000 years, the believers in Jesus Christ have been dying physically. And some will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it at? Everything's continuing just like it's always continued. The sun comes up in the morning, it goes down in the evening. There's winter, spring, summer. Some people are doubting that this year. Poor people. Spring kind of got overlapped by summer or by winter. But where is the promise of his coming? And they will doubt. But the Bible gives us this admonition. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. Be expectant. Be excited about it. He's coming again. Yes! Man, that's going to be amazing. Get to see him. That is incredible. I mean, and that's what we sing, the song that we sing. We talk about the complaining and everything that goes on. All of that will be nothing when we see Christ. And it will be worth it all. Any pain that we had to endure, any trial that we had to go through, any frustrations that we had to endure while serving Jesus Christ, it will be worth it all when you see him. Can you sense that day when we will see Christ? Man, that's amazing. What a day that will be when my Jesus, I shall see, right? When we look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promise. That's an amazing, amazing, glorious, wonderful day. So that's what brings me to the time of his coming. The actual time of the return of Christ is not revealed in scriptures. And if you hear anybody saying this is when he's returning, they are wrong. They are. And they're actually a heretic. So there you go. Probably turn off that YouTube video. Right? Bad theology. But the Bible does give us some indicators that the time is at hand. And there's some things that we can read in the scripture and say, hey, listen, there's going to be some. But the Bible does say in Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So when some dude gets up there, or some lady gets up there and starts saying, hey, this is it. He's coming on this day. He's coming, but we don't know when. And it may be today. It may be tomorrow. But he's coming. We just don't know when. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But there will be some signs. And I want to give you some of those signs because when you look at our world, it's hard not to say that matches what Jesus was describing. So there will be a doctrinal sign. There will be widespread apostasy and departure from the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's going to be a falling away. People just aren't interested in the things of God. They're not interested in the commands of God. They're not interested in pleasing God or serving God. They're not interested in God, period. In fact, keep your God out of my business. Well, I've never heard that before, so that must, no, I hear it all the time. Keep your religion to yourself. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's widespread. It's mainstream. It's everywhere. Doctrinal sign. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And there are those who today do give heed to seducing spirits. Those seducing spirits are here. And they draw people away from the faith. I've seen it time and time again. They were coming to church, they were faithful, they were walking with God, and next thing you know, gone. And it happens fast. There are these seducing spirits in the world. There will be scoffers who ridicule God, who ridicule the idea of his coming, who ridicule the idea of his resurrection. I've never seen more today, and it was on social media, so that's fine, but then that's not a barometer for true life. But there's even people today mocking, scoffing, doubting his resurrection. Last week and leading up to it, he didn't rise again. No. More and more of that. Scoffers, doubters, ridiculers. 2 Peter chapter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There will be political times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, political signs. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. There will be peril nationally and peril socially. Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Again, if you're honest, there's distresses of nations. It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. It is. And what's amazing about this is that we're getting to the point where we're starting to say that the only hope is the return of Christ. That's where it's getting. Jesus, come back already. Because we do face the dilemma. Who do you vote for? Right? I mean, it's a mess, if we're honest. And as a Christian, you say, Jesus, please come back. That's where our hope is found. That sign is seen. There's a financial sign. The Bible says that there will be a great amassing of wealth. In James chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. And we're seeing that. We're seeing a great amass of wealth with folks. And it seems to be that even some Christians are just chasing the dollar. I need to get wealthy. For what? For the building fund? Fine, right? Great. No, for real. Like, why do you have to be so wealthy? Why? And yet that's all we seem to pursue is more wealth. Again, I'm not saying not to work hard at your job. You need to have a job. I'm not saying it's a sin to be rich. It's not. But the love of money, there's where you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. And it's easy to fall in love with money. And we do see that financial sign of people amassing wealth to themselves. There's also going to be signs concerning Israel, and we see those signs. You know, the restoration of Israel, the liberation of Jerusalem, different things that are happening that the Bible prophesied would happen. And then everybody's going to get really angry at Israel. And they're going to amass nations, and we see that happening. People talking about we need to put Israel down. So that's, do it. Because Jesus is coming. You know, that's the signs of the times. We see that happening. There's amazing signs. There's an evangelistic sign in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we're seeing that happen as well. The gospel going into the far reaches of the world. Going. There does not remain any major national group in which the gospel of Christ has not been established. Mark chapter 13 and verse 29, so in like manner when ye shall see these things come to pass, Know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Whoa. And again, you can scoff, fine. You can say he's not going to appear, fine. But when you look at some of the signs, and you look at our world, and you, again, it seems to be, he's coming pretty soon. I'm not saying today, but it could be today. So the question is, what should we be doing? Amassing wealth, right? So some people will pursue that. Their focus after the service will be, how can I get more money? How can I get farther ahead in my job? How can I get the promotion? How can I do these things? And wait a minute, you got to remember, he's coming. He's bringing his reward with him. He's going to judge everybody by their works, whether they be good or bad. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. So what are you doing? And this is the challenge to us after Easter. Because yes, he's alive. Woo! He's living. Yeah. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Bible tells us that three things should take place before Christ returns. First of all, his people need to be ready. Revelation 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, speaking of the church, hath made herself ready. It's important to make ourselves ready, spiritually. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you were to talk to him face to face today, are you right with him? Are you ready? He's coming! But that's where the truth is. If you were to talk to him today, whether there's some things that you wish that you got cleaned up, some sin that you wish you put aside and laid aside. Let's lay aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us and run our race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, he's coming again, of our faith. You have to be ready. There's another thing, the church needs to be complete. Christ cannot and will not come for an incomplete church. He's giving everybody an opportunity to be saved. And we need to be out there telling him. What was the thing that he told the disciples to do? Right? Before he left. He said, hey, let's set up that kingdom now. You know, let's get some power going. Let's get some stuff going. Will we your right-hand men? Woo! No, that's not going to happen, but you're going to get some power from the Holy Ghost. He's going to come upon you, and as a believer, you have that Holy Ghost the moment you trusted Christ. You're born again by the Spirit of God. He takes up residence within your heart. That power is there, and as you have that power, the purpose of that power, the reason for that power, the purpose for which he gave it to us is to be witnesses. And that's what he wants. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. Because when we face him, you know what? You're a couple thousand dollars shy in your bank account. Sorry. That's not what he's looking for. You know, when we're coming to stand before him, hey, you know, you didn't have that car, the new model of the car. Why didn't you get that before I came? No, it's not what he's looking for. You know, you didn't get popular. You should have been more active on your social media. You should have been more popular. Right? That's not what he's looking for. What's he looking for? Witnesses. people who tell people about him, people who share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's our job. And again, it's not to say that you quit your job, you work your job, but you witness at your job. Oh, we can't do that because Jesus told you not to? Oh, well, they'll get mad at me. The world needs a light, folks. I'm not saying to deliberately get yourself fired, but you can be creative. Come on. You can figure it out. You can be wise as a serpent, harmless as doves. We can get it done. We can figure this out. Yeah, I think we make excuses for ourselves. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then we have to finish our task. It's a challenge to me, because even as a pastor, sometimes we can become distracted. What is our task? What is necessary to do to hear well done? That's important. And so what's our attitude finally for the second coming? It's an incentive to live holy. Holy living. Be right with God. 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, we've all been caught doing something that we shouldn't have been doing, whether you were a child, whether you were an adult, we've all felt that embarrassment. Like the teenager girls getting sodas and chips, like they weren't supposed to be doing. They got busted, embarrassed. Ah! Don't be like that with Jesus. He's coming. Be ready. Then we are told to love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I mean, again, if you think about it, it's exciting. Seeing Jesus. Oh. Your heart should long for it. And the reason why we don't, or we won't, is because we have things in our life that we know we shouldn't have. You know, it's like this a lot of times. I'm trying to train my kids, but you should not be afraid of police officers, right? You should not be terrified when one pulls around the corner, right? Get your safety check, pay your registration, have insurance, follow the rules of the law, and you're fine. Right? It's okay. But when you're terrified of police officers, what does that tell you? Something's not right. You're illegal. You're either not got your safety, your registration, you don't have a driver's license, you're not buckled. Something's not right. You're driving erratically. Yeah. Went through that intersection when the light was already red. I saw somebody do that the other day right in front of a police. I mean, they're right there, and they just went right in front of, like, they pulled in front of the police officer to run the red light. Didn't end well. They were afraid of the police officer at that point. But that's the same thing with God. If we're terrified of his coming, if we're afraid of his coming, why? Could it be that there's something in our life that we are ashamed of and embarrassed of and know that we shouldn't have in there? Are our affections out of whack? The days do and can seem perilous. When you read the news or watch the news, it can seem depressing and discouraging, and there is a lot that's going on that's not great. But there's a day coming. A day is coming, and it's coming soon. It's on God's calendar. He knows the day. Think about that. There's some day. I don't know what day it is. I don't know if it's May. I don't know if it's June. I don't know if it's the 14th or the 15th. I don't know what the day is. I honestly don't know the year. But there's a day that he's got circled on his calendar that he's returning. And every day, we get closer to it. Every day. Again, I don't know what it could be tomorrow. So be ready. Be a witness. Be holy. Be right with God. And be excited and love that day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So here we are, church. Easter's over. He's still alive, but he's up in heaven. What do we do? What do we do? Let's live for his purposes. Let's understand his rewards and know that he's coming soon. He's coming.